We read the Holy Scriptures together tonight in the book of Romans, chapter 12. We will start our reading at verse 33 of chapter 11. And we'll read through the entirety of chapter 12. The text that we consider, the Word of God we consider, is verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Spirit sanctify these words to our hearts. The text, as I said, is verses 1 and 2. Let's read that one more time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Christian doctrine produces Christian living. We find the desire and the strength to live a Christian life as we draw closer to the throne of God and come to know Him in all of His glory and power on that throne. Christian doctrine in the heart by a true faith. Christian doctrine in the heart produces Christ-centered living. If the doctrine which is taught in this Christian church is not producing that in you or in me, then that means that that doctrine is not cherished in the heart. And if we continue in that way, that doctrine begins to testify against us or embitter us. If true faith is in our hearts and we love Him by God's grace, but yet we do not give ourselves to know Him and to know doctrine, then the purpose of our Christian life will become confused. We will say that the reason for Christian living is I'm a good person, or I want to promote social justice, or whatever it may be. Christian truth, doctrine, is the source of Christian living. What God has done for me, then I must respond in a Christian life. I'm explaining the word therefore in the text. That's what I'm talking about, children. That's what I'm talking about, young people. I've been only talking about that word, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. When you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what is it therefore? What's that word doing there? And we know that that word indicates that the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring a conclusion from something that he has just been teaching. He's going to bring an implication. He's saying to us at that point, now if you got in your heart what I have just written to you, then you, therefore, will present your body a living sacrifice to God. And you'll find that that is frequently the apostle way in his epistles, that he will teach sound doctrine, and then Ephesians 1 verse 4, another example, first three chapters of Ephesians, and then Ephesians 1, 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. So also here in Romans 12 verse 1, it goes to what he has just been saying. How far back should we go? Well, I read at verse 33, that great doxology. And certainly we could say, because of that doxology, therefore, because of this, because all things are of God and to God and through God, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the light of that, if you get that, then therefore present your bodies a sacrifice to God of godliness. But verses 33 through 36 intend to be the doxology to the entire first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. And so the apostle is saying, if you understand this doctrine and those 11 chapters set forth as nowhere else in the scriptures, all the doctrines of salvation and of sovereign particular grace, if you got that, then you will desire to live a Christ-centered life. The apostle from chapters 1 all the way through 11, you remember, is talking of all of those beautiful Christian truths. It's like he's painting a beautiful picture for us of Christian doctrine. And he begins with a very dark background of darkness, of our depravity and sins, chapters 1 through 3, and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But then he shows the sunrise, the cross of Jesus Christ, in chapters on justification through Christ alone on the cross. He shows us the power and the beauty of that work of Christ on the cross. He goes on to show the fertile fields. After the sunrise, you see fertile fields of sanctification, Romans 6, 5 and 6 and 7. Then he brings that beautiful assurance of salvation in Romans chapter 8. And then he points to the heart of all of this. Where does this all come from? In chapters 9, 10, and 11, to the eternal predestination of God. He's painted to us the beautiful picture of our salvation by God's grace. Therefore comes the word. In other words, having seen and read that and seen that picture, what do? We just put it as a book on the shelf? Do we shrug our shoulders? Do we just check out? No. We bow in worship and we walk a Christian life. And you note with me that the apostle is seeking to overwhelm us on this point. He doesn't just say, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That would have done. But he says it this way, I beseech you, I urge you, I come close to you. I want to compel you by the grace of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God are Paul's, or the Holy Spirit's, summary of chapters 1 through 11. Paul is saying, that's the name. I said chapters 1 through 11 is the picture of all the beautiful Christian doctrines. And here's the title that goes under the picture. The mercies of God. The compassion of God to ourselves, awful sinners, giving us the greatest eternal treasures to possess. By the mercies of God, particular mercies. The apostle uses this word, mercy, here that he used also in Romans chapter 9. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy. And again, verse 23 of Romans 9, to make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That's a particular mercy rooted in God's own election. And so he is saying to us, in light of God's incredible, inestimable, inscrutable mercy, in which he elected us, in which he redeemed us in the blood of Christ, in which he sent forth his Spirit to dwell in us, in which he assures us that there's nothing that can separate us from him. All of this is by mercy. Therefore, understand the force of the argument. If God has bestowed upon our hearts this unbelievable mercy, that God has not done that in vain, but there is a purpose that he also now will accomplish, and that purpose is not that we shrug, that we become indifferent, but the purpose will be that there will be, by the Holy Spirit now, a tug. There will be something tugging at your heart. That grace of God, when you understand that doctrine, will be tugging. And what will be tugging you to do? It's going to be tugging you to do something you must do. And what is that? That you present your body a living sacrifice to God. So we consider that, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And three things. He's talking about a priestly sacrifice that is done in a holy manner, and he's giving us overpowering motives to do this. God calls us here to present our body in devotion as a priest to him, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or you may read which is the make sense worship. Service there is the word worship. It makes sense that if you understood this, you would worship. Our bodies, and now our children can understand that, our bodies, it says bodies, is that creation of God, that marvelous creation of God, which is also me. We understand from the scriptures that souls are not mix and match for human bodies. But as unique as is your soul, so unique is your body. And therefore, in your body, with your mind, with your words, with all of your members, sexual members, intellectual members, whatever it is, skills, running, whatever it is, with your body, you must sacrifice, dedicate your body to God. It means more. It does mean our arms and our legs, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, but it refers to our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our entire life. He's referring to all of me, not just my soul, not just my heart. He's referring to my body. He's referring to my emotions. He's referring to everything God made me in the body and soul. Your body, present as a sacrifice to God. Each one of us, as I said, is unique and personal in our bodies too. And those bodies are also created. Your body is created by God to be something in which you are dedicated to serve Him in everything you do in that body. You might remember that the apostle has already taught this in Romans chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Right now it's a mortal body. It's dying. One day it will be immortal. Don't let sin control your physical body, that ye should obey sin in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, the different parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness to God. The apostle says something very similar in Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, Paul's talking very personally here, according to my expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so also now, Christ shall be magnified in my body. In my body, whether it be by life or by death. So each body, each one of us is given a body that's inseparable to you. You say, don't touch me when I touch your shoulder. It's through that body that we experience life. Through that body we express ourselves. Our body is not just a shell, but our body is a created by God and redeemed in the blood of Christ, and we are to serve God in our body. He means present. He says present your bodies. And that means do this deliberately. Do this consciously. Do this continually. Do this consciously and deliberately. Say to the Lord with respect to all your body, your thought, you're going to school, your ability to learn. Say this to God in your mouth, your eyes, what you're going to look at. Say this concerning your sexual aspects of your body. Say, here I am, Lord. Thou hast created and given me this body and redeemed it. I desire to dedicate it in its entirety to your service. My ears, what they hear. My mouth, what it says. My hands, what they do. My mouth, what I drink. What comes into my bodies. My attitudes. Do that consciously and deliberately. Do that because we are not our own, but we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And do this not only consciously and deliberately, but do this continually, moment by moment, in every circumstance. Don't do that just when we're sitting in church together and singing through our voices. That's one way to do it. But don't do it just when others see it. But do it all the time when only God's eye is seeing you. When anger comes up in your body, suppress that by God's grace. Serve God. When hate fills your mind, when you are drawn away by lust, and in the privacy you want to give yourself to that lust, present your body a living sacrifice to God. This makes for a good meditation at the beginning of the day. And it makes for a good meditation for us as young people at the beginning of a school day. And children, the beginning of the day, say, Lord, let me not waste the body that Thou hast given to me, or sin in this with this body in Thy sight today. Let me not use this body as if I'm its master. For we are not the masters of our body. Jesus is. But give me now to present all that Thou hast given me to be in deliberate service to Thee. And Paul, as I said, is putting this in terms of the Christian priest. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so I've referred to Christian living, Christ. And you know that the name Christ means prophet, priest, and king. And you know that the name Christian means, in Christ, I am made a prophet, a priest, and a king. And the scriptures here are addressing specifically that priesthood of all believers. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, probably has his mind on the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7, and he's thinking of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And he's thinking of the altar of God. And he's thinking of a priest bringing a sacrifice to the altar to God. And he's saying, in Christ, redeemed in Christ, we are all made priests. And what do we bring to God as an offering? We bring to Him our body, the use of our body. Now the altar that he thinks of is not the altar of atonement. We do not bring an atonement to God. When the scriptures refer to us as presenting a sacrifice to God, it never means that we bring an atonement by our works or by anything we do for our sin. That atonement was Christ alone. But he's thinking of those other offerings. Those offerings in the Old Testament which were called free will offerings or offerings of devotion and gratitude. The Old Testament saint would bring a lamb. He'd bring a turtle dove. He'd bring pigeons. He'd bring grain and barley and meal. And he'd put that upon the altar in expression of thanks to God in the confession that all that he had, he wanted to present to the Lord. Not only was it from the Lord, but that he wanted to use everything he had to the Lord. Not just what he was offering on the altar. It represented everything back home that he would now use in the service of God. And so God is saying to us, in your body, bring in all you do a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. He's saying, in our bodies, he's saying, we just don't dedicate things to God. We just don't give him, so to speak, money, budget, benevolence, deeds of charity. But behind that, you must dedicate yourself by His grace to God. And if we are not dedicating ourselves, then all the physical things that we give to the causes of God, God says, you may just as well keep them. I don't need them. It's the willing heart. It's the devotion of your heart and soul and body. This is pleasing to me. We take our bodies and we dedicate them to God. We do this with the strength and the best of our bodies and minds. Children, you remember, you would know what the priest would do if someone came to bring a thank offering and he brought a lamb and that lamb ear was shredded and bloody because a wolf had grabbed hold of that ear. Or if he brought a lamb that was lame, broken leg, or blind, that offering would be rejected. If they brought to God their leftovers, they had to bring the very best. We must bring the best of our bodies to the Lord. Not so sleepy on Sunday morning that we can't stay awake because we didn't prepare for the Sabbath. Well, I'm really cramming for this exam, and I understand the intricacies in a college-level course about the human body, and I pour into that. But now when it comes to God and prayer, my mind's just too tired that we present to Him the leftovers of our bodies. Present your body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's referring to doing this out of the new heart of life of Christ within us. Present it as a holy sacrifice, devoted intentionally, the expression of love for God, which is well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, makes sense worship. Not service, but worship. Paul is talking about worship. Present your body that you might worship God, that you're worshiping God in everything you do. Therefore, in light of the mercies of God, this is what makes sense, that we present our bodies in all that we do as an instrument of praise in everything we're doing, in every part, to God. I would like to just make a few simple applications of this before we move on to the next part of the text. Those applications are, first of all, your body is not worthless. Tonight, if you are old and your joints are creaky and you're feeble, and maybe you limp, or you're taking chemotherapy and you feel useless, your body and serving Him in the body that you have tonight is not worthless. For God has redeemed that body, and He will raise that body to be like Christ, and you are to care for that body, and you are to use the body as He gave it, to serve Him. Your body as a young person, if you're not satisfied with your body, or it's not like the body of someone else, or you want the appearance this way, You're not happy with how God made you. You criticize him. We criticize him for how he made us. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too big a nose. Your body is not worthless. It just didn't come off the assembly line. But your body, as God had made you, and he gave you your body, is the body in which he wants you to serve him in all that you do. Your body is not garbage. It's what God gave you to serve him in the way that he wants you to serve him, with the abilities that he gave you to serve him. That's very important, because we must not have the wrong idea of the world that our body is just a shell. And sometimes we even say, I'm just waiting to be released from this body and that God bring me to glory. Well, we are waiting for that moment, are we not? That when the Lord takes us for that time out of our bodies, our souls in heaven, until he returns to raise our body, we're looking forward to that. But we're not looking forward to that because we just want to get out of this body. What we're looking forward to is that there will be no more sin in me. I want to be released from my sin. And I want my body to be raised. And I'm not looking just for deliverance from this body, but from the body of this sin. Number two, your body is not the servant of sin. It is sanctified in Christ, and it is to be used as an instrument, tool of his righteousness. We look around us in the world tonight, and people believe, and we understand that, believe that their body is an instrument for sin. They believe the body exists to receive the pleasures of sin for a season. They give their body to that which tears down, debases the body. They look at a woman created by God in her beauty as an object of lust. They use the body for vile things, for drunkenness and drugs and sexual perversities. That's the way the world looks at the body, an instrument that you can use to sin, to get high. But God, who made our body, as I said, and redeemed our body, is also interested in your body. Satan is interested in your body. He wants to ensnare you. He wants to enslave you. He wants to destroy. He wants to corrupt your body in any way he can, sexually, whatever it may be. We are interested in our bodies. We are often interested in our bodies in pride, shape, strength, and appearance. The world, as I said, is very much interested in your body. They're very interested in your body, that your body conform to what how they use their body. They want you to do that. And they are especially interested in the bodies of young women. But there's only one who is good, who is interested in your body and for the good of your body. And it's God. And so he says, your body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Because he's interested in you and in your good and in your joy and fulfillment. And he says, no sex before marriage. That belongs to marriage. He says, your eyes are not for pornography, because he's interested in the good of your body and in the good of your eye, which is the window of your soul. He says, drunkenness is a sin because he loves your body and it grieves him to see that body drunken. He says, I made you male and I made you female. Do not change from male to female or female to male. We may not shame. We may not abuse. We may not hurt the body. God is interested. God's interested in our appearance and in modesty and fashions. He's interested in your mouth. Let there be no profanities from it verbally or mentally. He's interested in your body to be a servant to Him, not sin. And thirdly, your body is not for sloth, but for the service of God. Laziness is a sin against our body. And so school is going to begin. God has given you abilities. You are to use those abilities. You are to work. And that also goes especially today to working for your employer and getting a job. No, we don't. The Bible, God doesn't call us to just drive ourselves without rest. But we understand that God has called us to work. And not to come to the employer and say, well, you're paying me this much, and I think it's worth that much effort. No. Whatever He pays you, then you give Him. Because your body is the servant of Christ, not that man. You give Him a full day's work. This also refers to laziness in getting to church. Laziness in studying the Scriptures. These bodies are to be used to work. And finally, our bodies are to be kept for the Lord. And here I'd like to refer, if only briefly, to abortion and the cry that this is my body and I get to do with my body as I please. But the Christian knows that that's not true. My body as a woman is also for the Lord. And so the Old Testament women would call themselves the handmaiden of the Lord. And when that precious life is conceived in you, then that body, that life, your body, and that precious life is to be kept for the Lord who made that life in you. The point is, our body has a place in our sanctification. Sanctification is not just what I think and what I will and what I know. Sanctification is in how we use our bodies. And so the apostle says to do this. How do we do this? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate, that you may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We say, Lord, how do we do this? My sin wants me to use my body along with the world on the altars of sin. How do I do this? And God speaks to us and says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not imitate. Do not follow the pattern of the world with its use of the body. Don't be like them in your thoughts of your body and how you use your body. Don't be conformed, says this word, to the present age. World is literally the present age. The age of the world in which we live, as sin develops from age to age and always develop. Don't take on the pattern of the world in which we are living. And as I said, the great pressure of this age is to conform us in our body onto the will and ways of the world. And our age in this society is intolerant of Christ. It is intolerant of godliness. It is intolerant of God, of holiness. This world says to you, as a young person and to all of us, you must live like us. We want you to be like us. We're going to pressure you to be like us. Don't you see that the majority of the people are not like you with their bodies? Be like us. Don't you see that the majority of Christians, confessing Christians, are not like you anymore either? Why are you different? The world is going to say to you, don't you understand? We dominate here. This is the world. This is where we set the rules for living. Christ does not set rules for living. We set rules for living in the body. We determine what is good and what is evil. And what is evil? Evil is the precious gospel of Christ. They don't call it precious. Evil is Christ and what he tells you to do with your body. You can't even use your body for sex. You can't use your body for your own pleasures. Your body has to be given to him. That's evil. We are going to re-educate you. We're going to make you like us. You're going to conform to us. And we say, no. By God's grace, we will conform as sons and daughters of Christ to Christ. This comes to us on the television. This comes to us on all of our devices. This comes to us from every side. The world has a different view of the body. It has a different view of being a father. It has a different view of what it means to be a woman with your body. It has a different view of everything. A different view of everything. And that's what happens with total depravity. You remember children, the king called Midas, and whatever he touched would turn to gold. Whatever total depravity touches, it corrupts. It gets it all wrong. It gets sex all wrong. It gets everything all wrong. Total depravity corrupts it all. It wants to press the body into sin. But it wants to put enough pressure, enough enticements before you and me, so we cave in. And we want to look like them. We must be acceptable to God. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. We seek to imitate Him as dear children of God. We seek to be conformed to His image, like Him in how we use our body. And then He says, and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And there I must point out to you again, biblical sanctification. Don't conform, but transform. Put off, put on. Sanctification is not just the list of don'ts. Don't. If that's all we put to ourselves and to our young people, that's not sanctification. That's legalism. It's the don't, but it's also do this. It's also the positive. Be transformed. by the renewing of your mind. He's referring to an inner change. He's referring to something that is rooted in our regeneration. For in our life now, also in the body, we experience this grace of God in which we are given a new man in Christ Jesus within me. We are transformed within. And so the Word of God says, be transformed, not by an outward transformation, not first of all by an outward transformation, but by that inward transformation, the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. Be constantly renewing yourself with the Word of God. Be transformed, that's in the present tense, continuously. Be living consciously out of Jesus Christ, given to you by grace. It's in the passive voice, which means that this transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the author, and he's the one who does this within us. And it's imperative. That is, this is a calling that is given to us. Walk in that new man of Christ. And the result will be that ye may prove, that you may show, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God there refers to His commandments. What God wills, what the world says is so intolerable, so restrictive, so unfun. You, by living, serving God in your body, you show, you demonstrate that God's will and God's commandments are good and acceptable and perfect. They're good. They're good for us. The will of God is not evil for us. His commandments are not evil. They are good. They are acceptable to God. They are well-pleasing to Him. They are perfect. There's nothing better than the will of God. Don't conform. Don't compromise. Don't comply with the world's view of the body. Don't be pushed into their mold. But live in your body out of the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that you might demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. Don't conform, but be renewed daily by the Word of God to glorify God in your body. The Holy Spirit gives us very, very strong spiritual reason. Work by grace, but they're very strong reasons. I beseech you. God is speaking to us. I beseech you by my own mercies that you do this. In other words, the motivation for the Christian life that the Holy Spirit works in us is to cross and to see how deep and vast and rich beyond all measure that God would take a wretch like me and make him his treasure by mercy, mercy alone. And as we said, those mercies, when you see them, compel us to Christian living. If that's not true in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that we see these mercies, knowing ourselves as sinners, seeing that amazing grace of God, if that doesn't compel us, then nothing will. Nothing will. Then I've just been droning on, and it won't do any good to me or to you. Then the Word of God, I hear it, but I get angry. I'll use this body the way I want. And no one will tell me otherwise. Proud rebellion. But when the mercies of God are known in the heart, then they produce humble thanks and the desire to live a sanctified life, which is your reasonable service. The word reasonable means makes sense. Who does this make sense to? The natural man? No. Don't make sense to them. But to one who belongs to Christ, this makes sense. Put it negatively. Ungodly living, using my body as an instrument of sin, doing that as an older man, older woman, young man, teenager, doing that I would do that, after understanding the doctrine of the mercies of God, not just a doctrine, but a reality unto my soul, that would be the, I hesitate to say it because I know you teach your children not to say these words. That would be dumb. It would be worse than dumb. It would be cruel. It would be cold. To present my body, an instrument of sin before my God, that's cold to him. Christian living is not foolish. It's not weird. It's not being a dork or whatever the words are. It makes sense. Not intellectual sense, spiritual sense. Because of the mercies of God to you and me. This is good and acceptable to God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice of praise to him. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We seek to know the scriptures. We seek to reason in them, to follow them in their teaching. We seek to listen to what thou dost say to us. We have heard that it was in weakness, and the preacher made mistakes in his words. But we heard thy word, be it in weakness, that when we know the mercies of God, our lives will be transformed as a sacrifice of praise to the God in our own body. May it so be in us.